Morning, everyone. I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We'll read all 13 verses of Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word, in God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The Lord allowed His blessing to the reading of His word to us this morning. The pastor was building a little garden structure in his yard. And as he was pounding away, he noticed that a little boy had stopped by and was intently observing him in his yard. The youngster didn't say a word, so the pastor kept on working, thinking that eventually the little boy was just going to get bored and leave. But he didn't. The little boy kept watching, and kept watching intently. Well, the pastor was pleased at the thought that his work was being admired. So he said to the little boy, "Well, son, are you trying to pick up some pointers on landscaping?" "No," the little boy said. "I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he bangs his thumb with a hammer." Now, that boy was watching to see how a man of faith responded to adversity. And you know, the world is a lot like that little boy. It watches to see how believers in the Lord Jesus Christ act when they're faced with injustice, when they're faced with pain and suffering, when they're faced with oppression and persecution, when they're faced with trials and tribulation. The world knows more about how a believer is supposed to act than we give them credit for. And when believers are confronted with the difficulties of life and when they're faced with things that make us shake right to the very core, the world is watching. And what the world expects to see, the world expects to see anger, the world expects to see resentment and bitterness. The world expects to see those quitting and giving up and just not carrying on any further. But it's not what it wants to see. What the world wants to see is people who can face life's hard knocks with grace, with faith, with strength, with courage, with peace, and give them the hope and the answers that they need to their own life struggles. And so I would suggest to you this morning that we as believers go through trials in life. It's an opportunity for God to really shine through us to a world that is lost, to a world that is hurting, to a world who is confused and doesn't have answers and looks to us who has the answer, which is found all in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, when we look around at the world today, we can agree that as a nation and as a society, as a community, and even in our own families, we are afflicted with many, many adversities. Of course, if you're following the world news today, you know that the situation in Ukraine is very precarious, and the world is watching what the United States is doing and how the United States is approaching this. And because of the way that things are being dealt with now, a lot of the enemies are looking at it and suggesting that they might start to claim their own territories, just like what's happening in the Ukraine. And so The balance of power is really at risk there in Europe and so on and so forth. And so we can look around the world and we can see that there are many, many things that can cause us to be fearful. We can look at faltering economies, and we can look at unemployment and the threat of betrayal, or bankruptcy rather, and betrayal and family difficulties and so on. And as we look around, we can, I'm sure, all agree that these are circumstances that sometimes are very diabolical in nature. And they oppress us, and they cause multitudes upon multitudes of people to live in the grip of fear. In our communities, in our places of employment, in our school, even in our homes. I'm sure everyone has had in their experience times where they've gone through horrible, uncontrollable feelings of fear. In our text in the third verse, David writes, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." I'm sure all of us at one time or another have echoed those very sentiments that David has expressed. Whether it's verbally, whether it's to someone else, or even in the privacy of our own thoughts. When we're faced with something that's inexplicable, when we're faced with something that is horrible, when we're faced with something that comes upon us without warning and without knowledge, I am afraid. Is there anyone here this morning who hasn't at one time or another expressed that in one way or another? What is fear? Well, fear really is the anticipation that something terrible is going to happen. And sometimes fear can be so devastating to us that it actually is a war against our soul and against our very purpose. I believe there are many of us at this very moment that are echoing the words of David, "I am afraid." And that many of us are living in fear. Many of us know what it is to live in the vice grip of panic. To be driven and controlled by fear. Fear of losing a loved one. Fear of a job loss. Fear of confronting problems. Fear of a wayward child. Fear of standing for something you believe in. Fear of rejection. Fear of ridicule. Fear of failure. Fear has robbed some of you of sleep. Fear has caused some of you to lie. Fear has caused some to sink into addictions. Fear has led some to work at the expense of everything else because their fear of failure is so great. Fear causes some to flee. Fear causes some to fight. Fear paralyzes others. Fear has taken over and controlled. Fear can cause an awful lot of heartache, and fear can cause an awful lot of destruction if left unconquered. Fear can hold us back from being all that God intends us to be and intends us to have. So this morning I'd like to look at Psalm 56, because I believe in Psalm 56 we have the experience of David. David is experiencing tremendous fear in this psalm, but we also see that there's an intense struggle happening between David as he wavers between faith and fear. And I believe there are some very important lessons for us to learn in this psalm, and we can learn much from David's own experience. And I want you to always keep on the back of your mind as we look through this psalm together in some detail, this very important truth, that only faith in God conquers the fear of man. Only faith in God conquers the fear of man. You know, often when we speak from the Word of God, particularly when it comes to Psalms, we don't always read the superscriptions that precede the Psalms. I'd like to draw your attention to that just before we actually look into some of the details in Psalm 56. And the superscription before Psalm 56 reads this way: "To the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rakokim, Michtam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now that superscription has some interesting things for us to consider before we look in the song. First of all, you'll notice that's addressed to the chief musician. And so the intention of David as he wrote this was that this was a psalm that was to be sung. You'll notice the second thing that's mentioned here is that it is upon Jonath Elam Rekokim, which is actually translated silent dove in distant places. What is David saying here? Well, David is identifying to the chief musician the ancient melody that he wishes this to be sung to, and it's the title of the song, a dove in a land, in a distant place, rather silent dove in a distant place. What does that tell us this morning? As we consider a dove, we look at a dove and we think of it as being a very gentle type of bird, don't we? A dove often represents to us the idea of peace. And so when we look at a dove, it's not a bird of prey. It's one that represents to us peace, calm. Now imagine a dove that is away in a place that it is not familiar with, in a distant land, a place that it does not belong. It would be something that would bring upon fear. And so what David is identifying here is the sense or the mood of this psalm. It captures the mood, what we have before us. And then you'll notice, thirdly, that it's identified as a miktam. What's a miktam? A miktam carries the idea of cutting into or engraving. It's one of the five psalms that are identified as such in the Bible. And what does that tell us? When you engrave something into a stone, or you engrave something into metal, there's a sense of permanency there, isn't there? And so what David is really saying here to the chief musician and to those who would read it and those who would sing this is that the message that God has in this psalm is something that he wants to have permanently engraved upon our hearts. And so David was led of the Lord to pen these words. And the Philistines, it says, took him to Gath. That's the final point that is made in the superscription. And with this, it leads us to having some background to this psalm. And I invite you to turn to Psalm, or 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll read from verse 10. And we'll understand a little bit about what's behind Psalm 56. What is going on in David's life that has moved him to write Psalm 56? So 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So this is what's happening behind Psalm 56. David is fleeing from King Saul. King Saul has murderous intent in his heart. He is so blindly enraged with jealousy of David and his success and God's hand upon him, that Saul is completely and utterly obsessed with David's destruction. And so Saul and all that are loyal to him are chasing David across the land. It's a hunt. And they're hunting for David, and their intention is to kill him. So David is fleeing from King Saul. And in doing so, where does he run? He runs into the very hands of the Philistines. And of all places, he runs into Gath. Now why is that significant? Where was Goliath from? Goliath was from Gath. You remember who Goliath was? Goliath was the Philistine champion. And he was the one that David slayed. And so, David runs from King Saul, and he runs into enemy territory. And there, the king of Gath arrests David. And the king is put under great pressure from his advisors to execute David. After all, here was the one that slayed their champion. And now they have the opportunity to avenge that. Now we have the 56th Psalm here, and the twin psalm to it is the 34th Psalm. The 34th Psalm was written when David escaped from the Philistine king, whereas the 56th Psalm here is written while David is in captivity. The 56th Psalm is shoulder to shoulder with the psalm that is previous to it, Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, David complains about his enemies who are causing him grief, but are actually his family and his friends. And then we come to 56, and he's troubled by his foes. So as we see Psalm 55 and we see Psalm 56, and as we consider the background of what is happening here, David is in very, very desperate straits. He is troubled by his friends and his family. He is troubled by his enemies. King Saul is in hot pursuit of him. He's in captivity of his enemies, the Philistines. He is facing tremendous trouble. And in prison in Gath, he's in a foreign land. He's in a foreign land that is home to the hereditary enemies of Israel. As we look at David, as we try to enter into somewhat of his experience, we see that David, his life is hanging in the balance. He is trapped. David is in a prison cell in enemy territory. Outside his cell, the troops, the Philistine troops, are marching up and down, and no doubt they're gloating at the capture of the slayer of Goliath. Their national pride was wounded, and they have the one that caused them all that embarrassment and all that anger. Some of those troops that were marching outside of his cell would have had sons and brothers and friends who were lost in the battle that followed after that slaying shortly at the Battle of Elah. And now the one who's caused all this grief to the Philistines is finally in their hands. What's David do? What is David going to do? Imagine yourself in some type of situation like that. What would you do? How would you feel? He's got nowhere to run. He's got nowhere to go. He is quite literally at the end of his rope. He has nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. The Lord was all he had, and yet, for a time, David lost sight of that. He was more taken up with the circumstances that were right in front of him. He was more consumed with what he found himself in the middle of. And for a time, he lost sight of the fact that the Lord was the only place he could turn to. You see, fear controlled David. He was threatened, and he panicked. And look what happened to him. We just read a few moments ago in 1 Samuel 21 that he was in such a desperate situation, and he realized that he was in such a desperate situation that he pretended he was insane. And the Word of God described it. He was scratching at the door, and he was probably ranting and raving like a lunatic, and it said the spittle was running down his beard. It must have been quite a spectacle. You know, fear can really drive us to real extremes, can't it? Fear was the Lord over David at that point. He was being governed by fear. He was not being guided by faith. And he finally came to a point where he knew it. And we see that he confesses this in verse 1 of Psalm 56. He cries out, "Be merciful unto me, O God." David had finally come to the realization that he knew that he had allowed fear to come into his life and to cripple his life. We want to look at what David did, that we might learn to break the grip of fear's power in our own lives. So we look at verses 1 and 2 and we read it again. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." That could also be translated, "tramples me. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Fear is a powerful, paralyzing force. And fear is the natural reaction to persistent oppression. David realized the effect that it was having on him, and he confesses it. So first and foremost, he confesses the fact that he recognized that fear has had an unusual grip upon him, and he confesses it. You'll notice, second, that he identifies the cause of his fear. And we have to remember that fear always has a definite object. There's always a definite fear, or a definite object to our fear. And so what does he identify? He identifies the cause of his fear, first of all, as being Saul and those who are loyal to him. And then secondly, he identifies as the Philistines in Gath, who have the power and the desire to cause him great harm. So David realizes the effect that fear is having on him. He identifies, or he confesses it, and he identifies the cause of his fear. Now look what he says. He says, "Man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up." How does it feel to be trampled on all day long? How does it feel to be oppressed all day long? As we think about this, this is why we need the grace of God. We can only endure these things through the grace of God. Have you ever felt that people or circumstances in your life are trampling you down and oppressing you, and that it feels like sometimes they're doing it all day long? David came to a point where he realized he could not spend the rest of his life running. He couldn't run away from it. And the fact of the matter is that for you and me, there are always going to be some people, and there are always going to be some circumstances that will be in a position to hurt us. The economy can turn without a warning, and we can be without employment. The boss can fire you. A family member can reveal a secret about your past. People can taunt you and bully you because you're different, because you stand for something different. You may be battling with a child who's gone off the rails. There's all kinds of things that could oppress us and leave us with a feeling that there seems to be no end. But God does not intend for us, in His will, to be controlled by fear. So what's the answer? Well, David shows us as we go into verse 3 and 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So David identifies here for us what the antidote is to the fear of man, and that is trust in God. It has been said that courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear by faith. You'll notice in verse 3 that David didn't deny his fear. He confesses that his fear has controlled him. But you'll notice in verse 3 that he does not deny his fear. Fact is, we all feel fear, don't we? There's always going to be a time when we will experience fear. But David determined that that fear was not going to control him. He would not be controlled by fear. It would no longer control him. And so we see in verse 3, he does not deny his fear, but he says, "I will trust in Thee." And so faith in God, first of all, requires an active commitment. You'll notice that David makes an active commitment here. And this, I would suggest to you, is the secret of conquering fear. Putting it under control and reasserting the lordship of Christ in every aspect and detail of our life. We must allow the Lord to direct our responses to life's trials and not fear. David felt the fear, he confesses it, he acknowledges it, but he makes an active commitment by saying, "I will trust in Thee." And then you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "In God I will praise His word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So when David makes that active commitment by putting his faith in God then gives him an attitude of invincibility. When God is in control of our lives, we know that He will take care of us. no matter what it is or who it is that we face. When we know that God is in control of our lives, we know that He will take care of us, no matter who or what we face. Now, it does not mean that we're going to be spared the valleys. It does not mean that we're going to be spared hurt. It does not mean that we're going to be spared difficulties, trials, tribulation, betrayals, and all other manner of things that we face in this life. It does not mean that we're going to be spared that. But what it does mean is this, is that God has promised that He will take us by the hand, and He will lead us through those valleys of life, and He will supply to us all that we need, all that we need. Whether it be boldness, whether it be comfort, whether it be courage, whether it be grace, whether it be wisdom, whatever the circumstance necessitates, God promises that He will provide it for us. With the intention that it will deepen our understanding of Him, it will deepen our relationship with Him, and that it will have the opportunity to bring glory to Him. David confronted his fear. And David confronted his fear with the promises of God. And this morning we have to understand that if we would conquer fear in our lives, we too must confront our fears with the promises of God. And this is why it is so critical to us as believers to have the Word of God at the center of our lives, that we must give the Word of God its place in our lives. The Word of God provides all and everything that we need to deal with the trials of life. The promises of God are here before us, and God would have us to understand them, to know them, and to appropriate and claim them in our lives. I'd like to just take a few moments just to take a sampling of some of these wonderful, wonderful promises. First of all, we see in Hebrews 13:5, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now those are verses that we have often quoted. And it never fails to amaze me that our Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken, that you and I might be able to claim that promise. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." Proverbs 29 verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And I'm sure many of you have your own favorite promises from the Bible that you've leaned on and relied upon in times of trial and difficulty in this life. But you'll notice that what we have here is David with a refrain. In verse 4 he says, "In God I will praise His word, in God I have put my trust." In verse 10 he says, "In God I will praise His word, in the Lord I will praise His word." Again, David acknowledging the importance of the word of God. And this is used as a refrain in the singing of this psalm. And so, if you would conquer fear, these promises must reside deep within the recesses of your heart, your mind, and your soul. We have to remember that God is the only source of security. God is our only source of security. There is nothing in this world that can be given or offered that offers the security that is in God. God himself says, I am God, I changeth not. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the description of him this way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only security that we have is in God. And we need to learn to look at our insecurities in life through the lens of divine certainty. The opposite of fear is security. Now David's enemies, as we consider them here, they were still powerful, and they were still present. But David controlled his fear, and he began to walk by faith. He put God in control of his life, not the fear. And what was the result? The result was, though his circumstances outwardly had not seemingly changed, his inward demeanor did. He was now one of peace and security. He could confidently declare in verse 13, For thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. We can enjoy the same sense of security. The God that David served is the God that you and I serve. The security that David finally experienced here at the end of Psalm 56 is the peace and security that you and I can enjoy, regardless of what we may be facing. Too often, we let fear keep us from serving the Lord, from stepping out in faith. Too often, we let fear cause us to quit when we should be persevering. Too often, we allow fear to become the Lord of our life and determine the decisions we will make. David goes on into verse 5 to 7 to remind us that persistent oppression creates very real danger. So David is not putting his head in the sand and pretending that these dangers don't exist. He's acknowledging that they do exist. And he would have us to understand that we must be careful not to underestimate the danger of the situations that we may find ourselves in. But he provides to us some understanding of what that might be, that we might be able to more adequately deal with it and increase our faith and trust in God. First of all, he identifies the tactics of the oppression that he faces. Now, Satan is a wily devil. Satan is a wily enemy that oppresses us daily. And Satan wants us to believe that our fears are bigger than life. And Satan works very hard day in and day out to make us believe that our fears and the circumstances that we face are even bigger than God, and that God isn't able to handle them, and that maybe there's something in your life that is forfeited somehow, some way, God helping you, or whatever it may be. He is relentless. Satan is relentless in helping us to believe that our fears are bigger than life. But we need to listen to the one who said, fear not, and trust our lives over to him. So let's look at some of these things that David identifies. First of all, in verse 5, he says, Every day they wrest my words. Every day they wrest my words. So David, in his fearful state, his imagination becomes a fertile ground for the seeds of panic. And one of the first things he's afraid of is that all of his words are being scrutinized, and everything that he's saying is being twisted and being turned against him. And he believes that everything he's saying is being observed and being listened to by his enemies. They wrest my words, he says. And we need to remember again that Satan is the father of lies. And he will whisper lies into your ear. He will present lies before you to convince you that what you're facing is too big for you to handle, and certainly too big for God to handle. And he will oppress you with it. But remember, Satan is the father of lies. He twists scripture to confuse and to cause doubt and to cause all manner of oppression upon you. Secondly, he says in verse 5, all their thoughts are against me for evil. And so the second thing he identifies that his enemies are leveling against him are malicious schemes. Their thoughts are evil against me. And so David is in his prison cell, and he believes that these Philistines are just completely and utterly thinking only about his destruction. and that they're spending all their time and all their effort trying to figure out how they can destroy him. And then we see in verse 6 all kinds of variations. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They wait for my soul. And so further, he believes that they're all lurking in the shadows. They're all hiding behind the corners. They're hiding behind the doorknobs, and they're waiting for that opportunity when they can strike, when they can pounce upon him. He feels that they're just scheming everywhere, every which way, to bring about his demise. He thinks that they're plotting open attacks, and he thinks that they're stalking him. And so you can start to enter into a little bit of his mindset here. You can see the panic that is overwhelming him. You can see it how he's feeling threatened. Satan uses fear to magnify the menace of our circumstances, to increase the inner turmoil that is within us, to rob us of our peace, to strip us of our joy, to wear us out, to drain us physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to sideline us that we're of completely no use to God. And that's why it's so important that we are intimate with our Lord, that we have an intimate relationship with our Lord, that we invest ourselves in a relationship with our Lord, that we might understand him more and more, that we might experience and know more of that perfect love which is in and is Jesus Christ. Because the Word tells us again, perfect love casts out fear. Love conquers all. Love overcomes that fear that we are so oppressed by. And then we see in verse 7, the overturning of the oppression. He says, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. And so now he's emerging out of this panic that he's in, this threatening that he's feeling so oppressed by, and he turns it over to God. Cast them forth. Put them down. And this is why we need the wrath of God. We need the word of God. We need the wrath of God. And we remind ourselves that Romans tells us, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so when we're in the midst of those dark times when we feel just absolutely and utterly betrayed and we don't know which way to turn and we're just, every part of us is just longing and hurting and anxious for some kind of justice. And we're fearful that those times might slip away from us or we might suffer more for it or whatever it may be. We need to remind ourselves and we need to turn it over to God, the one who sees all, the one who says, vengeance is mine. Well, goes on further into verse 8 and 11 to 11, and he says, effectively, if God is on our side, man's attacks are futile. Romans 8:31 was read this morning at the Lord's Supper. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not give us all things? David is coming to this understanding and is being relayed to us in verse 8. That God is completely aware of all of our circumstances. He is completely aware of all of the pressures and trials that we face. Look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And what do we have here? Look at what we have here. We have the Lord's compassionate accounting system that shows to us his tender, personalized care for each and every one of us. First of all, he says, thou tellest my wanderings. We can picture David in that prison cell, and he's probably pacing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he says, God keeps a track of every restless step. Anybody here paced in the middle of the night over something that was burdening them so much? The Word of God tells us that God takes account of every restless wandering, every tossing, every turning. He takes account of. Secondly, he says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Now this is an allusion probably to an ancient custom where those who are mourning the death of a loved one would actually collect the tears of mourning in a little bottle that would be put into the grave with the one that they had loved. And so, the very tears that we shed over the things that cause us so much grief, God takes account of. Every tear. He knows everything that's behind every tear that we shed. and he stores them in his bottle. And then it says he records it in his book. God, our God, keeps detailed records. There is not one detail of what you are going through and what I have gone through that has escaped his eye. He keeps detailed records of every circumstance, every feeling, every emotion, everything that we go through. He has careful, detailed records. The Word of God even says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's how deeply he understands you and knows you. What do we take from this? We have to appreciate that God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. And no matter what it is we've been through, no matter it is what we've done, God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. And so David goes on to say, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. David will have us to understand that God responds to our cries. When we're in the face of these enemies that seem to be too much for us and we cry out to our God, David would have us to understand that God responds to those cries. And God responds to it by helping frustrate our enemies. As I said a moment ago, it doesn't necessarily mean we will be spared the valleys, but that he will provide everything we need to go through those valleys. One of the things it identifies here is that his enemies will be frustrated. And so, what do we see here? Thirdly, is the key to victory. The key to victory in this life is understanding and knowing that God is on our side. David makes a very bold statement here, doesn't he? In verse 9, he says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. That's a very bold statement that David made. We took a few moments at the beginning of our time together to talk about just how dangerous the enemies David faced were. And yet he says with complete confidence, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. How can David say something like that with such confidence? How is it that you and I can say such things with confidence? Well, David follows it up by saying in verse 10, or verse 9 rather, for God is for me. Isn't that wonderful? God is for me. That's how David knows. God is for me. Some of you are here today and you feel like maybe God isn't there. Maybe you've been through an experience, a difficult experience, and sometimes you feel like God isn't there. You feel like maybe there's something in your life that has disqualified you somehow from God's help and God's care and God's provision. David would have us to understand, God is for me. There is only really one question in life, isn't there? Is God for us? David was sure of his God. Absolutely sure of his God. When you read through this psalm, the confidence he has in his God just comes forward so boldly and so brightly, doesn't it? He is confident in his God. David was sure of his God, and that brings to us a very important point that I think each of us must appropriate into our lives. The man who is sure of his God is one who is beyond fear. The one who is sure of his God is beyond fear. Now, in a very short time that we've had together, we have had some sense of the experience that David has been through. And I'm sure every one of us in one degree or another can identify with the experience that David has had. And David goes on to review in verse 11. He says again, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And so it reminds us again that faith in God requires an active commitment. In God I have put my trust. It is a deliberate, intentional action on the part of David. I have put my trust in God. And then the result of that we see that faith in God produces that attitude of invincibility. I shall not be afraid. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. David reviews. We look at this, and we tell ourselves when we experience fear in our lives, fear is the fresh opportunity that we are given to trust God, to exercise our faith in God. And then in conclusion, in verses 12 and 13, we see the response of David. As the fear in his life has come into control, and he's deliberately and intentionally put his trust in God and turned over his life and the circumstances he faces and the enemies that are oppressing him over to God, you see the expression of thanksgiving in his heart and in his life. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. And thanksgiving is the only appropriate response for us as we are delivered. First of all, David gives thanksgiving because God has kept his promises. In verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. We considered briefly some promises from the Word of God just a few moments ago. God keeps his promises. There is not one promise that we find in the Word of God that God has ever broken or will ever break. We can put our faith in God. We can put our faith in his promises. Secondly, we see in verse 13 that David has an attitude of thanksgiving because God has delivered him. You see, thou hast delivered my soul from death. And then thirdly, he's of a thankful heart because God has allowed him to continue to live in his presence. Verse 13, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Thankful because God keeps his promise. Thankful because God delivers us. And thirdly, thankful because we are allowed to continue to live in his presence. This is the response of David's heart as he realizes that God has delivered him from his enemies, has emancipated him from his paralyzing fear, and has delivered him into the wonder and into the beauty of living in faith and trust in the Almighty God. Many of our beloved hymns, the hymns that we love to sing, many of the hymns that we turn to in times of trial and comfort, are hymns that have come out of great adversity. There's certainly many hymns that we could consider. One I'd like to just think of as we close, of a man that was written, who is a Methodist preacher, who was known as the Sunshine Minister. His ministry was around the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area in the late 1800s. And he went through some very, very difficult trials in his life. Even though he was known as the Sunshine Minister and was known for his ability to connect with children, and he was known as having a very optimistic and sunny disposition, he was a man in his own private world who wrestled with deep depression, despondency, doubts, and fears. He went through very, very difficult trials in his life, including the loss of over two-thirds of his immediate family in a very short period of time. And the period that preceded the writing of his most famous hymn, Does Jesus Care, Frank E. Graff was in a period of great despondency. He was experiencing tremendous, intense physical pain. And he turned to God's Word, and he meditated upon 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, which gave him great comfort as he pondered that God cares for you. After his meditation, he penned the words of the hymn of which he became famous for, Does Jesus Care? A hymn that has been a great comfort to many over the years as they've gone through trials in life. And he's gone on to do what the Lord Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus said, But I have prayed that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That is how we face trials in life. That's how we deal with fear. We remind ourselves, this I know, God is for me. And so as life comes upon us, why should we ever be insecure? And why should we ever be controlled by fear? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.